Well, good morning to everyone. It's kind of funny watching that screen, and if I call you vultures, please don't take offense, but there's a good intent with that. As soon as I hit live, it's just like everybody just starts clicking on there, and so it's kind of unique, especially when you consider our group that rarely starts on time, that so many people are anxious to get going. So I'm just joking, but we're glad that that you are with us this morning. Want to apologize for Wednesday night. As we were going through that that class, someone rang the doorbell, and of course you heard this really loud sound, and that was my doorbell because it's connected to my phone. And so I'm hoping nobody comes to our door this morning. And just so you know what I have to deal with, it was the police. It was the police coming to our door when I was gone. And that's exactly what happens as soon as I leave the house. You know, the police come, and I don't know what Ashley's doing, but it's just not a good thing. And so I know that when I'm done here this morning, I'm going to go look for a new place to live because I probably won't be welcome back. I love you, Ashley. But my apologies. We're still working out kinks. So if we get noises or things like that from outside sources, we'll just deal with it. And a thank you to all of those who joined us yesterday. Yesterday, Ashley and I and Mav came up to the building to kind of work on the video quality, see if we can nail down some things. I got some different lenses that you can actually put on your phone and try those things out. But the only way to truly test it out is to go live. And so we used Facebook Live, as we're using now, yesterday afternoon. And all of a sudden, there were 7 or 8 or 9 different people that just jumped on. And it actually turned out to be a good thing, even though it was just a test. Because we were asking, hey, does this look good? What about this picture? Does this lens work? And so according to the viewers yesterday, they gave us a lot of good information and a lot of good suggestions and feedback. And I really do appreciate that. Again, this is just being shot with my cell phone, and no lenses proved to be the best thing, go figure. Lord willing, when we get into a new place, we can put a little bit of money into it and get some quality equipment that'll help with this live streaming. But we do what we do. In fact, it's kind of the updated version of New Testament live streaming. The Apostle Paul, how many times did he write, I can't be there in person, but here's this letter. I mean, the letters that we read of the New Testament were kind of the first live streaming for the church. Only it was live streaming, but probably 3 or 4 months behind because of the postal system. But we're glad that you're here this morning, and I hope you have your Bibles in front of you as we get into the Word today. Most large stores have a customer service department, and people go there, of course, to make exchanges or returns and things like that. But anyone who works at the customer service desk, or really any manager in general, they have to be able to deal with one kind of person, the complainer. Instead of customer service, just call it for what it is. It's the complaint department. Notice how there is never a compliment department, but it's technically the complaint department. And if there was ever a complaint department in the Bible, it would be found not in a place, but in a person. Moses. He was the original complaint department. The fact is, Moses heard complaining not from a few random customers, but from an entire nation. And truthfully, the people complained to Moses long before they ever even left Egypt. Remember, at age 40, when Moses struck the Egyptian dead, his fellow countrymen, they didn't see him as a hero, they saw him as a criminal. Who made you prince and judge over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian, you murderer? Well, 40 years after that, when Moses returns and demands that Pharaoh release God's children, the Israelites, remember how Pharaoh gives the order that, well, now Israel has to make the same number of bricks, but without straw. So if you're Israel, whose fault is it? It's Moses' fault. And so Israel voices their complaints to him once again. And then you go through the story after the 10 plagues and after Israel is released, after generations of slavery, Israel is now a free people, finally. But as soon as they get to the edge of the Red Sea, they look behind and they see Pharaoh in hot pursuit. And so what does Israel do? They complain to Moses, "You brought us here to die." Of course, they do cross the Red Sea, and it's only a few days into the wilderness that they complain, "There's no water." Later after that, "There's no food." Nag, 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 nag. All Moses has heard from this nation that he is delivering is complaints. Not once do we read of a "thank you, Moses, for all that you do." Just murmur, 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 murmur. Soon, the 12 spies are sent into Canaan to scout out the land. And we remember that story. And they come back and they report to Israel. Let's read that report. Turn, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers 13, and we're going to catch verse 30. Numbers 13 and verse 30. "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Well, now, look down in chapter 14, verse 1. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" Well, it says that the 10 spies brought back a bad report. Understand what that means. Joshua and Caleb give the exact same report. It's a great chunk of land. It devours its inhabitants. It's a great piece of property, so to speak. The fruit that grows there is enormous, but the residents are giants. Well, those are the facts. But here's what we see. Whenever the facts are presented, and it's the same for us today as it was for them back then, you have the facts, but where is your focus? That was the difference between the report that came back from the 10 spies and the report that Joshua and Caleb gave. Facts are the facts, but where is the focus? Look down in chapter 14. You're still in Numbers. Numbers 14 and verse number 8. "If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. They call this the we factor. And if you're a sports fan, you understand that term. Someone asks, "Well, how's your team doing this year?" "Oh, we're terrible. We need to fire our coach. We need to get offensive. We need to trade this player." And that's how sports fans talk, with the we factor, as though they themselves were part of the team. Well, God must always be part of our team. He must always be part of the we. In the bad report that comes from the 10, they use the word we all throughout their report. If you were looking at it, "We are not able," chapter 13, 31. All we saw were giants, verse 32. We were like grasshoppers, verse 33. The problem was that their we did not include God. But when Caleb talked about the same report of the land, it was a favorable report because God was part of the we. With God, we can take the land. God must always be part of the we. Even if it is just you by your little lonesome, remember that you and God always make a majority. Look at today's pandemic. Now, I understand watching the news, it doesn't matter what station you're watching, news can be twisted or skewed or misled. But all of the recent news has been based on numbers. Okay, what are seen as facts, the amount of time before we can open the economy, this number of deaths, this number of infected, facts. But as God's people, we can't be like those 10 spies and just sit on the facts. The question is, despite the facts, where is your focus? Because God is greater than the facts. Who cares if the land is full of giants? What difference does that make when God is on our team? Okay, in the last couple of months or so, you have been presented with many, many, many facts. But where is your focus? Now, we know the rest of the story from these spies because of Israel's unbelief, because their focus was not on God. They were cursed with having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That wasn't Caleb's fault. That wasn't Joshua's fault. And that certainly was not Moses' fault. But all three of them had to wander as well. They had to endure 4 decades of wandering through no fault of their own. Sometimes we suffer because of others. It's heartbreaking, but how many godly parents just have that look of sadness in their face because their kids chose to leave the Lord? How many saints have gone through financial trouble because someone they trusted misled them or used them? How many godly Christians have had to go through an ugly divorce or nasty custody battles? And maybe you have suffered because of the actions of others. Moses did too. We often suffer because of others. And so the text that we're going to be into this morning is somewhat of an unusual passage. If I said, turn to the writing of Moses, well, you would probably turn to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. And you'd be right in doing so 99% of the time. But not today. We're going to read a psalm. A psalm. But even more than that, we're going to read a psalm that Moses wrote. Psalm chapter 90 is a prayer that the lawgiver gives to God at some point during the wilderness wanderings. Here is Moses, a man that has not wronged Israel in any way, shape, or form. In fact, one could argue that in a couple of instances, Moses has actually stuck his neck out in order to save Israel. And what does Moses get for all of his efforts? Complaints. Wandering for 40 years. Suffering. So what do we learn when we suffer through no fault of our own, when we suffer because of others? Well, let's turn over there to Psalm chapter 90, and this is where we'll be for the remainder of the morning. Psalm 90, we'll start at verse number 1. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, Return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and withers away. Moses knew that if God were not with Israel, Israel would still be feeling the whips of their taskmasters on their backs. Moses knew that God had been Israel's dwelling place through all generations. Moses knew that God had always been there for his people, and he always would be. Even before Israel was a nation, even before the foundations of the world, from everlasting to everlasting, he is still God. In our suffering, our times of adversity, always remember who God is. Focus, not facts. Focus, not facts. When we go through our little pity parties and we think, woe is me, I am suffering the most, well beyond anybody that has ever suffered in the history of man. Well, first of all, I doubt that. Second of all, even if you are, remember who God is. And remember who you are. Just dust. That was your beginning and that'll be your end. Dust. I think sometimes what we want to do is tell God what he needs to do when we suffer. But you don't give the orders. God does. You need to learn your place. And should he order you to return from the dust, or return to the dust from where you came from, he can do that. Remember who God is. Remember who you are. And remember that you are constrained by time, but our God is not. In fact, you'll recognize some of these phrases that we just read from Peter's letters. And Peter gives some rough quotes that are found in this psalm. 1,000 years is like a day for the Lord. What happened 1,000 years ago are like they happened yesterday for God. Time marches on. In fact, there is merit to the phrase, time flies when you're having fun. It's because you don't check the time as much when you're enjoying yourself and you're happy and having a good time. But when you do look at the clock quite often is when you are tired or anxious or bored or angry or just that blah feeling. How many times have we, when we're tired, look at the clock and then the next time we look at the clock, oh, only a minute has passed. Now that's kind of how time works. But it still doesn't make time go quicker. You have the same 24 hours in a day that I have. We are all confined by time, but God is not. Where have the years gone? You ever looked at old pictures and someone says, yeah, it's hard to believe that was 20 years ago. No, that wasn't 20 years ago. And sure enough, it was. The years go by quickly. God sweeps them away. What do you sweep away? Dirt. What did Moses just refer to us as? The dust of the ground. And people, as people, just like time, it's all dirt to God. It's just kind of swept away. The years are swept away. In the morning, the new grass appears. It's green, but especially in the Florida heat, when the ground is parched, it withers away. That's us. That's time. Dust and withered grass. Look at verse number 7. For we have been consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. We'll stop there. Now, if I were to mention the sin of Moses, probably most of our minds go back to the time where he hit the rock instead of speak to it. And that's true. It was sin, and God was angry at Moses for that little stunt. And because of that one sin, God would not allow Moses to enter Canaan. He could go up onto Mount Nebo, look over the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to go into it. That's how severe God views sin. And it certainly seems that Moses did not sin nearly as much as Israel did. But God still sees sin as sin. Evil is evil. Wicked is wicked. I'm sure many of you saw the national news in Canada a couple weeks ago. There was a mass shooting, 22 dead. And what the authorities want to get into, why did he go on a shooting spree? What was he thinking? What were his motives? Why did he do this? Well, instead of diving so deep into the human psyche, the answer is easy. It's evil. Evil. Evil was behind those 22 dead. Guess what wicked people do? They do wicked things. And sometimes we suffer because of what wicked people do. That's exactly what Moses is talking about here. It's not always about pointing the finger at who is responsible. And if you are, make sure you're pointing it at Satan and evil. We don't know when this psalm was written. At some point during the wilderness wanderings. But Israel, including Moses, they were suffering at this point in some manner or capacity. And Moses is clear why they were suffering. Sin. And guess what the source is of our suffering as well? It's sin. In our trials, our suffering, our heartaches, they can all be traced back to sin and not necessarily our own. Even when we suffer because of other people, you can still trace it back to sin. Every funeral that you attend, it's because of sin. That can be traced all the way back to Adam. Death entered the world when sin did. God said, "You shall surely die." You know, one of the unique promises that God made to Israel when they entered Canaan, he would protect them from all disease. He said, "No Israelite woman will even have a miscarriage. Israel will be completely healthy as a nation if they kept the covenant. If they remain faithful to him." So when those bad things came upon Israel, like illness, what's that tell us? Israel sinned. Sin brings suffering. And all of those sins are before God, whether they are blatant and public sins and everybody knows about them, like with the golden calf. But Moses says God also sees the secret sins. The things that nobody else knows about. But God sees. And God's anger and wrath is poured out onto sin. Sin brings suffering because God does not wink at sin. He deals with it. And for that reason, that's why we suffer so many times, because of sin. Our sin or the sins of others. But notice how Moses doesn't point the finger. He doesn't say their iniquities, their secret sins. He says our iniquities, our secret sins. He includes himself with Israel. Whenever you start separating yourself from sinners, you just became a Pharisee, because that's what they did. Our life is full of suffering. It's full of labor and sorrow, Moses says. Why? Why is life so hard? Why is our life full of suffering? Why is it full of labor and sorrow? Because it's full of sin. Now, we often look at the age that Moses gives in verse 10. If you live to be 70, you've lived a good full life. If you live to be 80, hey, those are just bonus years. Well, that's not really what Moses' point is. His point is that's how long we suffer, because that's how long we live. And his emphasis is that our whole life is full of suffering. And soon it is gone and we fly away. Now that's a phrase that has been used at many funerals. And we put the spin on it like we do with the song, with the hymn we sing, some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away, talking about heaven. Moses isn't talking about heaven here. He's talking about what life is like, and when it's over, we fly away. We're here 1 minute and then poof, we're gone. We fly away like dust in the wind. Look at verse number 11. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Well, what should we learn? What should we learn in times of suffering and in times when we're facing adversity because of the sins of others or because of our own sins? What do we need to learn in those hard times? Well, first, we need to learn to fear God, the one who actually is in control. Especially in times like this pandemic, there's paranoia, there's concern, there is fear. But let's make sure the biggest lesson we learn is not to fear disease, but to fear the Lord our God. Now, quite candidly, we have not felt the ripple effect from this pandemic yet. Okay, that's going to come. This whole shutdown of the country, there's going to be some repercussions of that. But all nations that have ever existed have typically come to two points in their history. The first is some kind of a drastic change. Every nation goes through some kind of a drastic change at some point where normal is redefined, where it is changed. Some nations go through many drastic changes. And secondly, every nation falls eventually. Nations don't last. They rise and they fall. So drastic changes or the inevitable fall, there is an American generation that will see that in our country. The problem is that we never think we will be that generation. The Jews never thought one day that Jerusalem would fall and burn. No, that won't happen. The Jews never thought that their country would be taken away from them and they'd become captive. No, that would never happen. But there was a Jewish generation that saw those experiences. Are we the generation that will witness a great change or even the end of this country as we know? I don't know. Maybe. But let's put our faith where it needs to be. Remember, focus, not facts. I'm a Christian. And my fear must not be focused on the things of this world. That's misplaced fear. We as His people must follow Solomon's great conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments. Another thing that our suffering teaches us, according to Moses, is to number our days. Because notice what happens to us when we number our days. It gives us a heart of wisdom. The wise person is the one who understands the frailty of life. Just like the rich man that Jesus spoke of, who tore down his barns to build bigger barns. He said, "Soul, I have many goods laid up for many years to come." But he didn't know that he was actually going to die that night. Teach us to number our days. Well, look at verse 13. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants, and thy majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord and our God be upon us. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. See what suffering does. There is a benefit to it. The old adage, no pain, no gain. Well, that's very true. Pain is a motivator. It's a teacher. It's a messenger, a reminder. And for the godly person like Moses, it was his suffering that drew him closer to God. It wasn't easy for Moses. It's not like he had any kind of a support group. Even his own brother and sister often turned against him. But there was something special about Moses. You know how I know that? When he died, God buried him. How, where, I don't know. But there's no doubt that even God saw Moses as a special person. What drew Moses closer to God? It sure wasn't all the good and happy times in his life. It was his suffering. This Moses in the wilderness was a lot different than the Moses we see at the burning bush. At the burning bush, Moses just sat there and made excuses. Well, no, you can't send me, Lord. I'm not a very good speaker. You'd be better to find someone else. But in the wilderness, what a leader Moses was. And even when God himself came to the point of wanting to destroy Israel, it was Moses who interceded more than once and said, Lord, take me in their place. It was Moses that spoke to God face to face like he was talking to a friend. What brought Moses so close to God? I suggest it was his sufferings. Because who else could he turn to? It's like the Hebrew writer said, it was Moses choosing rather to endure ill treatment. Look at what Moses says that this suffering can do. Sufferings make us pray. Suffering pushes us to talk more with our Father. When we suffer, we sing. You ever notice what we do at funerals? We sing. Also, when we draw closer to God, we truly come to appreciate the blessings He has given to us, knowing that our possessions, our family, our talents, and our abilities, that's not from us. That's all God. Suffering reminds us that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as much as we humanly can, when we draw close to God, we can see His purpose. This psalm proves that. Moses didn't know all the details of what was going on through the mind of God, but he understood God's purpose for sending suffering. Not because Moses knew all of the whys. God doesn't give him the whys. He doesn't give him an answer to exactly why he was suffering. But Moses still saw the purpose and he accepted it. We need to accept suffering a little bit more because of the great benefits that it can bring. And when we draw close to God, that's when we see His majesty, His glory. Now, Moses saw God's glory in a way that we don't, but we will one day. So here is Moses, the psalm writer. It doesn't sound like we should put those two terms together, does it? Moses, the psalm writer. But he wrote Psalm 90. And he gives us insight into what we should do when we suffer, even when we suffer because of the poor choices of others. Moses is an example of us today, for us today. Even though, yes, the law was nailed to the cross, the mission of Moses still leads us to Christ. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says to the generation of Israel who are about to enter Canaan, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." Now, of course, that was a reference to Jesus, that he would be similar to Moses. And he was. It's interesting when you put the comparison between Moses and Jesus. They were both a prophet, a deliverer, a leader, a lawgiver. Both of them suffered rejection. Moses pointed the people to Jesus. Paul even said that as Moses led Israel through the Red Sea on their way to Canaan, Israel was baptized, figuratively. Well, Jesus too spoke of baptism in order to get to the promised land. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned, Mark 16:16. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus was on the mountain, and then Elijah and Moses appeared. And what were those three talking about? His departure. Talking about Jesus' death. I wonder what Moses said about Jesus' upcoming death. And very much like God buried Moses, it was God who raised up Jesus from the dead. And that's what we celebrate as Christians on this resurrection day, the first day of the week. The early Christians gathered together every Sunday to take communion, to remember Jesus on the cross. And we as New Testament Christians, we continue to do the same. His body and His blood, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We remember Jesus. Please bow with me. Our Father and God, we thank You for Your servant Moses, and we thank You that he pointed the way to Your Son. And we pray, Father, that we can rejoice in the hope that we have through the shed blood of Jesus our Savior. We thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You, Father, for His willingness to come onto the cross, to die such a horrible death in order to save us. We thank You for loving us first, and we love You. And it's through the blessed name of Jesus that we pray, and amen.